First night of that course, we invited people to answer the following question, and this is what it was. If you could stand before God and you could ask one question and you knew what the answer, and you'd get an answer, what would you ask him? And so we got about 70 or so responses, 65 or 70 folks answered those questions. And one of them was this question: are you happy? So one person said, if I had the opportunity to stand before the Lord, the one question I would ask him is, are you happy? That's a very interesting question to me. I find that very interesting. Because you think about it, obviously the person doesn't know for sure, right? There's some doubt. Maybe he's not happy. Maybe something is upsetting. Maybe there's a problem. And so it intrigued me. I thought about this. I just kind of thought, have I ever heard a sermon on happiness of God? Is God happy or joyful? Just curious. Have you heard a sermon on? Nobody. Well, today's your day. This is great. Is it worth our time? Is one question. As I evaluated all the questions and asked, is this really important? Does this make any difference? Should we dedicate the time to this? And I think absolutely the answer is yes. Because we Christians say, we invite you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus so that you can enjoy eternal life forever with God in heaven. Right? That's what we say. Well, if eternity is probably a pretty long time, if you can imagine, that's a very long time with God. So it matters immensely what he's like. If you're going to spend an eternity with someone, wouldn't it be good if he is a happy someone? And you think about it, this really gets compounded when you think God, the Bible also teaches us that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Well, if he's unhappy, that could make for a pretty miserable existence. Because if he's having a bad day, things could go really badly. And I think if you think that God is fundamentally at the core of his being an unhappy grump, do you ever want to get close to him? You don't. We instinctively have an idea about God. Every one of us. We have a fundamental conception of God. We think he is this way. It matters how you relate to him, whether or not you believe your conception of him is based upon truth or popular ideas. So we're going to have to go to the Bible, because we'll have to look at Scripture and say, what does the Bible really say about this question? How are we going to answer this question? Because I think you will not be attracted to the idea of heaven if you think God is some giant, contending, contentious, condemning grump who is waiting in heaven in his kingdom and he really doesn't want to be bothered. You're not going to move towards him. Right? But if, I mean, what kind of God is he? Let's play a little game. If at the end of the eternal workday, Jesus tells us, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms in my Father's dwelling. So we get to live with God. What's it going to be like living with him? What do you think of? At the end of the day, is God the kind of God that when he comes home from work and he kicks up his feet, are you going to want to sit on the couch and lean against him and talk about the day? Is that the God in your mind that you want to be near? Or is he the kind of God that it is just better if you let him kick off his shoes and you stay far away and go to your room and be quiet? I think that makes a tremendous difference, how we think of God. I think this is worth our time. Because our idea of what God is really like at the core of his being will determine whether or not we seek him or avoid him. I don't want you avoiding him. I want you to know for sure what God is really like at the core of his being. And that's really what this question is all about, isn't it? What's he really like? Deep down within the bottom of his soul, what is he really like? And somebody wants to know this. I hope they're here today. If you know, I don't know who it is. I wish I knew who it was, but spread the word. Hopefully this will be helpful. If this person's not here, maybe they'll listen in on the website. So the Bible's not silent about this, even though evidently most preachers are. A couple of verses. 1 Timothy 1:11. There is a phrase as Paul is writing a letter to young Timothy. He's a young pastor. Paul is instructing him and teaching him. And Paul says to him that this gospel, this doctrine that I have been teaching you is in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And then at the end of that letter, he says that this God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The word blessed is the key word. Blessed or blessed, that's the key word. It's makarios in the Greek. It means, guess what it means? Happy or fortunate. It's exactly what it means. In extra biblical literature, the word was used to refer to the blissful existence of the gods, enjoyed their lifestyle that they enjoyed beyond death. Homer used the word to refer to the origin of happiness. Aristotle used it to refer to true inner happiness. Plato used it to say, this is the life attained by those with whom God is pleased after they die. So you get a feel for how the word is used throughout Greek literature. But in the New Testament, the word is used, and when it is used, it refers distinctively to the joy that comes alone from entering into the kingdom of God. So there is a connection with the joy that comes from God and God alone. He is the source of this joy. It's the joy that he possesses in himself. It's a transcendent joy that belongs to him. It's not circumstantial. We need not stumble over our ideas of what the word means. We get an understanding from the Greek and from the culture that use the word in a broader sense. This is important because if God is truly the happy God that Paul is saying that he is, and his character is unchanging, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible tells us. So we could translate 1 Timothy 1 as saying the glorious gospel of a happy God. Or the last verse 6 or verse 15, the happy and only sovereign. We could say that. Jesus uses this same word when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Beatitudes? You know what the Beatitudes are, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. It's the same word, this blessed, this word. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we literally, if this was translated literally, we could say, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that's exactly what many translations do. So when Jesus uses this word blessed or happy in speaking about those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek, he is certainly not referring to a kind of happiness that originates here on this planet in these problematic circumstances. He is referring to a kind of happiness or a kind of joy that comes from God and God alone. For how can you be happy when you're mourning? Paul says something in 2 Corinthians 6 that Christians are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's the dichotomy we live with. We live in a broken world. There will be days when we are sorrowful. We will lose someone we love. We will lose a job. Things will fall apart. We will move to a faraway country and miss our friends. We will miss people. We are constantly being separated. Husbands will fail their wives. Wives will disappoint their husbands. We live with sorrow. And yet, there is a kind of hope that transcends this circumstances of this world. And Jesus is saying there is a kind of happiness that endures even through mourning. And so he goes on and he says, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? There is an abiding sense of joy and happiness that transcends the temporary circumstance of being persecuted. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Do not get the source of nourishment from your soul from your circumstances. Get the foundation and the source of nourishment from your soul from God and God alone, which he is able then, through persecution, through difficulty, through loss, to give you a kind of happiness that will enable you to endure those circumstances. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, Christians, believers who have this confidence, you can be happy. And I don't mean a giddy, don't think of circumstantial happiness, but the word is happy. You can find a quality of life in the middle of difficult circumstances because it flows from God. This happiness comes from God himself. And when we become his children, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Through his own Holy Spirit, who is his very nature, he is able to communicate his own happiness to us in the midst of the darkest night, just as Jesus did. So God is happy in his soul, and so can his people be happy. So when we look at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, we also become more convinced that God is happy. Matthew 3:16-17. When Jesus was baptized, God ripped open the heavens and announced for everyone to hear that he was incredibly happy with his son. Here's what he says. In verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." How often does God the Father yell out from heaven for the whole world to hear? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Is that not another way of saying, "This is my boy, and I am very happy with him"? That's exactly what he's saying. And he says it on another occasion, just before he dies. He says it again. He announces for all to hear. The same thing is said as Jesus, as is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, God spoke of his happiness long before he even shows up. But he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." God delights in his son. They have a wonderful relationship. Jesus never smarted off to his father. Jesus never disappointed his parents. Unbelievable, right? All the things that we as kids do when we're trying to do the best and we disappoint, we're trying to help and we wind up destroying, we're trying to pay a compliment to mom's new hair and we really mess it up. "Mom, I liked your hair when it was much, much longer, but the short is okay," right? We hurt people unintentionally. We wound people when we're trying to do what's good. Jesus never failed. His father and him have a perfect relationship, and it is a perfect relationship of happiness. God delights in his soul in the relationship of his son. And you know, God has been happy like this with his son from before the world even began. A couple of verses to point you to. John 17:5. This is Jesus praying on the last night of his life. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And I just ask the question, is it possible to think of a relationship of glory in perfection between Father and Son and happiness not be there? Happiness is not here, right? I'm quoting a text to you. I'm saying it infers happiness. It's not in the text. And every time any preacher does that, you need to go look at the text and say, is he right? Is that really there? Is a relationship filled with glory, can you imagine it without happiness? John, just a few verses later, 17:24, Jesus is still praying, "Father, I desire that they also with whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." I can't think of a happy, harmonious, glorious relationship between father and son and say that it's an unhappy one. I believe they were happy in their relationship. There is a kind of communal joy that they experience with Jesus on this night is looking forward to once again getting right back fully in the middle of it. In fact, what does Hebrews tell us? It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. All the joy of accomplishment, of completely fulfilling his Father's will, of accomplishing everything God intended in his sacrifice and his resurrection. The joy that was set before him was, "Son, I will tell you, well done. You will receive the right hand of honor." There's happiness all over that from my perspective. And so, they were both happy in their relationship from the beginning, but before time began. And even in Proverbs, we get a hint that God was happy and joyful even as he was creating all that was created. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8. Here's what it says. I'll read verses 22, 23, and then 30 and 31 to get you the full flavor of the text. "The Lord possessed me," this is wisdom speaking, "the wisdom of God possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." God was joyful even as he was creating. His own wisdom was filled with joy and delight and happiness. These are all synonyms. It works. He was thrilled with his creation. And even the angels joined in together. In Job 38, we see the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy when God sank the bases of the foundations of this earth. All of heaven was happy and singing and with overflowing with joy when God created the world. God was delighted in what he created. But there's even a greater delight. Even we see this in the very beginning of Genesis. Every day after God creates, what did he say? It was good. That's good. Right? And then after creation, when he got finally to creating mankind, you remember what he said? "It's very good." Can you not say, I'm happy with this. I'm happy with this. I'm very happy with them. God delights in you, his creation. But there is even more precious, wonderful language that God reserves for his elect. For those whom he has chosen, he loves deeply. And the most intimate language of love is reserved for those who are elect of God. Isaiah 62, verses 4 to 5. God is rejoicing over his creation, but listen to the language. "You shall no more," even this is a disobedient people, okay? This is Israel, God's chosen people. They have been disobedient, and even as God thinks about redeeming them, he gets joyful and filled with happiness. "You shall no more be termed forsaken," because they have been. They have been forsaken. "Your land shall no more be termed desolate," because it had been destroyed because of their sin and their rebellion against God. "But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. And the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." I just remembered the moment I first saw my wife walk down the aisle. She was radiantly beautiful. And she has gotten even more beautiful as the years have gone by. God delights in his people. He didn't talk like this about anybody else. And he delights in his people. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Unbelievable. How many of you think, because I am chosen in Christ, God just sometimes bursts out in joy in singing about me? Do you feel that? Or do you think, He's just waiting to thump me on the head? It matters what you believe about God. And because we will enjoy that eternal happiness forever. Here's what Psalm 16:11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Sin is done away with in God's kingdom. In the heavenly kingdom, no more sin, no more anger. You know what, folks? This is the joy of what Jesus has accomplished for us. This is why we can celebrate communion in joy, because Jesus bore every sin. For God's people, he took the punishment. He took the anger, the just anger of God against all sinfulness. He took it away. He bore it like the lamb out into the wilderness. He removed it so that God's favor could rest on his people. If Jesus has covered your sacrifice, God loves you. And sometimes he just bursts out in song. Do you know that? Every one of you, do you feel that kind of love? That's what the Lord would have us know today. Whatever your name is, you need to know, in Jesus, God's favor is only on me. His love is towards me because Jesus bore my wrath away. God's not mad at me anymore. That's joy. That's happiness. I love the teaching of Scripture. Psalm 21:6, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. There is nothing but joy in God's presence when you have been redeemed. When your sin is taken away and your life affirmed, there is a way to know the joy of the Lord. And Jesus says this will last forever. That's what awaits us beyond the door of death. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:21. He told a little parable. And at the end, when faithful servants enter into heaven, here's what they will hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. God is happy. He is joyful. And so is the entirety of his kingdom. And beyond death, that's what awaits us. Heavenly experience with the Lord is a joyful, happy experience. Yes. Now, the question comes, well, why do so many people think he's so mad? I took a little survey this week. As I kind of bumped into people, I just asked them, do you think God is happy or mad? Well, he's angry. Most people, I didn't do an official survey, about a dozen people, just whoever I bumped into, half of them were believers and half of them weren't. But one guy said, well, he's got to be mad. And I said, well, why? He said, all this crud in this world. Right. That's exactly right. When we live in a broken world, right? We experience it. Broken personalities. We live in a world that is corrupt with sin. And so if you look at the Bible, you could easily sort of flip through the pages and say, well, he's condemning this entire race here, and he's telling them to kill all these folks over here, and here's judgment, and there's judgment, and grace isn't anywhere to be seen. It's possible. It's possible to do that. And in a world that is dominated by sin, and Jesus says that, right? This is a world under the dominion of darkness. It can be easy to think that that is God's only disposition. But I'm encouraging you, can you look deeper? Because why on earth would things go black the day Jesus died? Why would the sun be hidden when he died? Is God mad? He's punishing sin. He's taking care of all sin. And yet what happened again? The sun came up. Does not the Bible say when the sun dawns in your heart, when the light of the glory of the gospel is shining in full brightness in the face of Jesus shines, will that not be a happy moment? It is possible to think that God is always angry if we only look at a few scriptures. But I'm inviting you to think about these which say, in the essence of his being, he is happy. He is joyful and has been from the beginning of creation. He is righteous and angry against sinners. But those for whom Christ has died, that anger is removed. If you say, Jesus, I want to know your smile. I want to know your favor. Take away my sins. If you're looking to him for life, the Bible says if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of God. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead. He's alive. You believe that, you will be saved. That means your sins will be taken away, and there's nothing but favor of a joyful God who sings over you. Yes, we will endure difficulty. But happy can you be when your life is in the middle of persecution? That is the dynamic with which Christians live. We are only here for a while, and Jesus will then one day explode this earth and come again, and death will finally be put away. So as you think about these things, something just came to me as I was praying this morning. Jesus bore our every sin, so those unworthy could enter in. God's righteous wrath he took away and leaves us abiding in the love of a bright new day. He died to give us amazing grace of standing forever in the face, in God's happy face. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus gives you the grace of having the ability at the end of age to sit down on the couch with God the Father and say, "Can I just tell you what happened today? I look forward to that." And by resting the salvation of your soul in Jesus, that is possible. So what do you think? Is God happy? Is he angry? Who is that God in your mind which causes you to respond to him in certain ways? What do you think about him? What do you think about Jesus? Because I think if I play one, ask one little question. Is it easier for you to think or conceive of Jesus welcoming you into heaven or God the Father? Well, the truth is they're one and the same. So if I find myself, it's easier for me to think of Jesus saying, "Come on in," than God the Father. And yet Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What an amazing, wonderful blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking into this issue. Thank you for 1 Timothy 1:11 and 6:15. I thank you for Matthew 25. All of these verses which talk about your joy, your happiness. Thank you for teaching us that you delight in your Son and that there is a glorious relationship between you, your Son, and your Spirit, which has existed from all time. Happiness is the very foundation of this world. You rejoiced as you created. I cannot imagine how much more joy there will be when you recreate and make all things new one day. Father, let every heart in this room look to Jesus. Because God is angry against sinners, but in Christ that anger is removed. Let every person in this room look to Jesus to be that person who takes away the wrath of God and leaves the smiling, happy face of a loving Father. And you say, if we will ask you, you will save us. You will give us life. You will give us the joy of your Holy Spirit. God, maybe there's someone who needs the gift of joyful life through the receiving your Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here that needs prayer today who is grieved over the circumstances of the week. May we know the joy. Father, let us know the joy. And like David, even if we're living in a cave, may we say, "May the Lord God be blessed above the heavens because your steadfast love endures forever." Thank you, Jesus, for making all of this possible. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.